Well, guys, we are in a series called What's Love Got to Do With It? My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to welcome all you guys here. This has been a great series already. We're going through the Song of Solomon. And if you guys don't know what the Song of Solomon is, it is a beautiful love poem about how men and women are supposed to relate together through attraction, dating, courtship, marriage, sex, romance, conflict, the whole thing. Okay? And like I said last week, if you're looking for a bunch of do's and don'ts, you're not going to find them in there. Okay? God has given us more than just a bunch of rules to follow. He's given us a vision to aspire to. He's saying, this is what I want it to be like for you. This is how wonderful I want it to be for you. And everything like that. So that's exactly what we're doing. 2 weeks ago, we talked about attraction, and we basically said that the business model that says your system is perfectly designed to generate the results you're getting is very applicable here. If we go what this world says to be attracted to, all of us are doing that. Let's look at the results we've been getting. Look at the results of the family. Look at the results of what we're attracted to, and everything. The Bible tells us to be attracted to different things. Okay, and like I said, if your system is giving you a 50% divorce rate and broken hearts and broken homes and all kind of stuff, maybe we need to change the system a little bit and look at what God has to say. If you guys remember 2 weeks ago, the thing the woman was attracted to in the guy was his name, his carasso, his etching, the things that were permanent about him, his soul, his character, his name. If you guys remember, the thing the guy was attracted to was the woman's heart. Okay, how they fit together. That was what they were attracted to. Last week we talked about dating. We talked about how they managed time for each other, how they cultivated respect for each other, how he treated her, how she treated him, how he regarded her, how she regarded him, how that moved to respect and watched them exercise restraint. Which it was interesting. A guy in the first service looked when we were talking about chapter 2, verse 6, when the point about his left hand is under my head, his right arm caresses me, rather the steamy part there. I saw a guy do this. He goes, he had to make sure he's reading the Bible. He couldn't believe that the Bible would have stuff like that in it. But it will get even more as we see the couple proceed in the romance. But today we're talking about that stage in between marriage and dating known as courtship. Okay, and we're just going to dive right in. If you guys have your outlines, please get those out and start taking some notes, because there's a lot of stuff that you will definitely need to remember. If you're not writing it down, you're not going to remember it. So what is courtship? Well, courtship is the first time in a relationship where commitment enters the picture. Okay, in dating, there is no commitment. You're just going out, you're friends, you're having a good time, whatever, all right? But there is no commitment. Courtship is when you send them a note and says, will you go with me? Something like that, okay? The second one is, it's the first time that longevity enters the picture. Courtship begins when you begin to think about a future with this person. Okay, if you do not see this person in your future, then you are not in the courtship phase. Okay, you're still in the dating phase. All right, number three, it is the first time that true attachment enters the picture. True attachment enters the picture. This is the first time you really start having feelings for this person, where you want to be attached to them for more than just a temporary basis. Dating is simply getting to know someone with no strings attached. Okay, that's what it is. Courtship is moving towards marriage. The purpose of courtship is to move towards marriage. You do not want to form the bonds that you make in courtship without a permanent commitment in marriage. Okay, dating is marketing. You're putting yourself out there. Courtship is negotiating the deal. Okay, so that's what courtship is. And we have four things that are essential for a good courtship that must be developed in the dating thing. The first one is this, is that the wisdom to properly evaluate the character of the person. All right, we talked about it. You will get married and you will meet the person at the height of your physical attractiveness. Okay, from then on, it is downhill. Look at anyone who's 50, 60, 70 years old. They don't look 20 anymore. It's not permanent. Okay, so you have to have the wisdom to evaluate the character of the person, and more than just the looks, because the looks will change, the character won't. For example, if you have trouble dating and you can't stand to be in the same room with someone for more than 4 hours, don't get married to that person. Okay? That's not a good idea. I can see a couple saying, well, you know, she can't manage finances at all. I got an idea. I'll marry her. She'll be a great financial steward. No. Okay, you have to have the wisdom to evaluate their character. You know, if you're looking at the guy, well, he doesn't love the Lord. I guess I know what. I'll marry him. He'll be the spiritual leader of our household. Don't think so. Okay? I have the wisdom to properly evaluate the character of the person. All right? That has to be done in dating for you to have a successful courtship. Second thing is consistency. I see a lot, there are a lot of single people in this church. I've been around single people all my life, seems like, in youth ministry, in doing college ministry, doing ministry here at Catalyst. I see a lot of you guys, you know, mature, you get married and you're blossoming, you're doing a great job. But I see other people that are, you know, the breakup, they're together this week, they're broken up the next week, they're together this week, they're broken up the next week, they can't decide if they're a boyfriend or girlfriend, if they're just friends. Guys, that, you know, Katy Perry's song, you know, we fight, we break up, we kiss, we make up, makes a great song, but it's a terrible thing for courtship. If you cannot stay in a dating relationship with someone, you definitely don't need courtship, okay? The third thing is sensitivity and communication. All right. Third thing. If you are interested in this person, guys, if you've been dating a girl for about 4 or 5 weeks, she's thinking a few things. Ladies, we know what you're doing. You're already starting to write your name, you know, like Mrs. So-and-so. You know, we know what you're doing. We know what you're up to. OK, guys, we have to have sensitivity in that communication. We have to say, you know, if about 4 or 5 weeks, you have to be able to say, yes, I'm interested in taking the next step. I would like to move on to being boyfriend, girlfriend, being exclusive. I'd like to get engaged. You have to be sensitive in communication. If it's not working out, you have to have the guts and the love for this person to let them know. OK, there has to be sensitivity and communication. The fourth thing is there has to be patience in letting a relationship go on. Listen, here's a news flash for all of you. Your dating relationship should be easy. It should be easy. It should not be full of strife. It should not be full of questions. It should not be full of ultimatums and commit here and do this and do that. That is not a good foundation for a courtship. If you are constantly battling, constantly questioning, should I be dating this person? Should I be moving to the next step with this person? That's probably a really good sign that you don't need to be. Okay? Your dating relationship should be easy. It should be natural. There should be nothing forced. There should be nothing driving about this. You have to have patience in letting the relationship develop on its own. Okay? If that is not happening, don't force it. There was a friend of mine in college. This girl was all about him. He was not necessarily all about her. So he was about to break up with her. So she told him she was pregnant. And she thought that by lassoing him like that, that all of a sudden he would start loving her and the relationship would be great. That's what's known as forcing the relationship. Okay? Don't do that. If you have to do that, that's a total red flag. Okay? Your dating should be easy. It should be natural. And if it's not easy, it's not natural, probably a good thing to get rid of it. Okay? So those are four things in dating that have to happen in order to have a successful courtship. Now, courtship is a very important part of life, all right? Where a lot of times we can decide whether or not we're going to be married for the rest of our lives or if we're going to be a statistic, okay? So these are some things, characteristics about courtship that you have to have happen in order for it to be as God intends it to be. All right, the first one, we're going to go right into the Bible, chapter 2, verse 8 in Song of Solomon. If you guys have this Bible, it is on page 469. And they have just gotten done dating and the woman is speaking. She says this, "Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me.'" Okay, the first thing about courtship, would you describe this guy as grim or excited? He's leaping over mountains and he's bounding over hills. Okay. The first thing is that courtship produces excitement. Listen, guys, if you are not excited about the person you are dating, if you are not excited about being in a relationship with this girl, it's probably a bad sign. Committing to this woman and moving towards marriage makes him excited. It allows him to be like a gazelle or a young stag bounding over mountains. And as a guy who went through all of that, I can tell you that is true. When I was dating Rachel, we moved into the courtship phase. I was so excited. I was very excited. We started dating in May, and we were home. We were both in college time. We were home from college, and we were dating all that summer. And when it came time for me to go to college, for her to go to college, it was terrible. The separation was terrible. And on Fridays. I was so very excited, not because of all the college stuff going on, because I was going to get to go home and spend the weekend with my girlfriend. I couldn't wait to be there. When class was over on Friday, I was out of there like a gazelle, and I jumped into my 1986 Jeep Wagoneer with wood paneling and floored it, and it went all 35 miles an hour it could go, 40 at downhill. It was great. I could not wait to get back to Lexington to see her, and it produced excitement within me. If you're apprehensive about spending time with this person, it's probably a really bad sign. There's a guy that I was talking to, and he was describing his girlfriend, and he referred to her as the Antichrist. He said, "Yeah, I'm dating the Antichrist. She's got the soul of Satan." And I said, "You probably don't want to move that. You probably don't want to put a ring on that, okay? You probably don't want to move any further with that one, okay? There is no excitement being produced within you. There's nothing that would make you be like this guy Solomon about this producing excitement in courtship. The second thing that produces in courtship, we see in verse 10 through 13. He says this: "My beloved spoke, and he said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me.'" They're separated, and he come back together. And verse 11: "See, the winter is past; the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear, and on the earth, the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me." Now, what is he describing? What season of the year is this? Springtime, exactly. The wintertime, it's all been dead, but now it's springtime. And she's not talking about springtime. She's talking about their relationship. This second thing about courtship is that it produces life within you. Life within you. When this relationship should make you blossom. This relationship, this courtship relationship should bring life to you. You should be walking off the ground. You should be joyful. Think about spring, all the things that are coming to life. That's what should be happening in your life in courtship. This should breathe life into your walk with God. It should. I've seen people in this church get into relationships. And like I said, I've seen a lot of you, get married and blossom like they're talking springtime. But I've also seen some people in this church, very committed to the Lord, very committed to this church, get into the relationship with the wrong person and disappear. I told 2 weeks ago about my friend who was a fantastic guitar player, on fire for the Lord, great friend of mine, never without a smile on his face. I went to Alabama for a year, came back, and he was angry, and he was bitter, and he was depressed, and everything. He had gotten in with the wrong girl. That relationship did not produce life in him. It destroyed him. And I've seen some of you guys in relationships where that happens. You are not blossoming. You are bitter. You are angry. It has destroyed your soul. It has destroyed your relationship with Jesus Christ. And guys, that is a toxic relationship. The vision that God gives us here is that you, when you are courting, when you are a boyfriend, a girlfriend, your marriage, it should be producing life within you. If they pull you down, you are not blossoming. It is not springtime. We should feel two things. We just said desire and life by being attracted to this person, being around this person. We go on. Verse 2:14 says this. This is where it gets interesting. All right. He says this. The lover speaks. My dove in the clefts of the rock and the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. He says that you're a dove in the clefts of the rocks. Now, I want you to visualize that. If you're trying to approach a dove in the clefts of the rocks, would you reach in and grab it by the neck and pull it out? No. You speak to it tenderly. Speak to it. It's hiding there for a reason, because it's scared of you. Okay? And guys, what he's saying is that, listen, we're not just dating anymore. You need to feel safe around me. You need to come out. You need to reveal yourself to me. See, guys, this third characteristic is that courtship produces discovery. You get to see the person in as they really are. See, dating, everybody puts forth their best foot. Everyone makes themselves, you know, they spend time getting themselves ready. They minimize their flaws, maximize their good stuff. And guys, but in courtship, it produces discovery. Okay? He's coaxing her out because maybe she's been hurt before. You think so? Probably. She's probably had her heart broken. And a lot of you ladies have had your hearts broken before, so you're a little hesitant. You're like that dove in the rocks. You're hiding a little bit. And he's saying, hey, come on out. It's time. This is the time when we discover things. This is the time where you need to really take an honest look at things, a discovery about you, because you're not dating anymore. You're moving toward marriage, and you need to know these things. The first thing that you need to discover is financial things. You know, discover this about the girlfriend or boyfriend. Can they balance a checkbook? Do they spend every penny they have? Are they financially irresponsible? They have the financial responsibility of a 2-year-old. Can they be trusted with a credit card? Can they manage money? Are they smart? Are they wise? Or are they just unwise? You need to discover these things, because financial issues wreck more marriages than just about anything else. And that is something that needs to be found out in the courtship time. I would suggest a Dave Ramsey financial peace course for every single person. It should be required before getting married. You should have to take that course. The second thing, you have to discover personality things. How do they react around your family? How do they react around friends? How do they react when there's bad news? Do they moan and groan like a little baby, whine and cry, or are they mature about it? Third thing you need to discover, habits. My wife discovered in our courtship that I'm extremely forgetful. I cannot remember anything. Okay, I can barely remember my kids' names. Okay, I can't remember anything. And if you've ever told me something on a Sunday morning and I've forgotten it, I apologize. It's not personal. I literally cannot remember anything. I am off in my own little world 90% of the time. Okay, so my wife discovered that about me. But here's the thing: you always marry someone on their bad stuff. Okay, you don't marry someone on their good traits. You marry someone on the fact that you can deal with their bad traits. My wife decided she could deal with the fact that I forget everything. Okay? All right, so, and the fourth one, though, is past issues. Do not wait until you are married to tell your spouse things about you that would hurt them. Okay? Don't wait until you've been married 6 months to tell someone, oh, by the way, I did time in prison for killing someone with an axe. Okay? Don't do that. This needs to be discovered in courtship for two reasons. One, because everybody has stuff in their past. Okay, everyone does. But this is why. This is why you need to do this in courtship. Number one, because you don't want to lie to this person. You do not want to build a relationship on a lie. But second, you need to find out if they can forgive. Because if you are holding back something in your current relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse, if you are holding something back because you know that as soon as they find out about it, they're going to dump you. What is that going to do to your marriage when it does come out? See, guys, if you marry someone who cannot forgive, then you set yourself up for a lifetime of heartache, because forgiveness is a huge part of marriage. You have to let your significant other know the things about you before you proceed to marriage, even if it would destroy the dating relationship. Because guess what? You'd rather have your dating relationship destroyed than your marriage destroyed when there are kids and houses and things like that. More bonds together. Okay, you want to deal with it in courtship. Those are the things. Courtship produces discovery. So the first thing, it produces excitement. Second thing, it produces life within you. You blossom like springtime. Third, it produces discovery. All right, but this next one's where I want to spend most of the time. Number four, vigilant about things that would destroy or stun it. Look what verse 15 says. He says this, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom, okay? Now I've never owned a vineyard, but apparently what would happen in those times, they had a vineyard that would produce grapes. Well, little foxes would get in and they would eat the buds on the vines so that the grapes would never grow and would never produce, okay? So a good vineyard owner would be on constant vigilance about keeping the foxes out so that their vineyard could bloom. Now, he's not talking about a vineyard. He's talking about their relationship, and there are things that are constantly trying to undermine and destroy your relationship. They're called foxes, and I've identified five of them. I think there are probably more, but I've identified five of them. Number one, and these are things you have to be constantly vigilant about. You're never, ever done with them. They never will go away. They're always trying to break in and always trying to destroy what is happening in your courtship. This is number one. Number one, phrases. Write this down. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. My wife and I, when we got married, we decided that there were three phrases in our home that would be like swear words, curse words. They were not allowed in our home. They should never be a part of any relationship, especially in the home. These three phrases are these. Write these down. Number one, you always... ... Those two words should never, ever be said. You always forget this. You always leave the door open. You always ... Why is that such a toxic phrase? Number one, it's not true. It's a lie. Anytime you say you always, anything after it is an absolute utter lie because no one always does anything. Second, It takes the focus off of what is going on and brings the past into it, which is terrible for any relationship. You always should never, ever be said between man and woman. Second is like it. You never remember. You never do this. You never set the table. You never take me anywhere for the same reasons. It's not true. Okay? And all it does is bring the past into the present, and that's never a good thing in any kind of relationship. This is a fox that's trying to destroy what God is trying to prosper. And the third one is this. This is just like the time when. This is just like the time when. Three phrases that should never, ever be in any kind of relationship, especially between man and woman. You always, you never, and this is just like the time when. Ban those from your house. Ban those from your life because they are toxic. There are foxes that will destroy your relationship. Instead, write James 1:19. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your mirror. It says this, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. 14 words that if applied in every relationship would cause the vineyard to bloom abundantly. Another phrase or word, divorce. Don't ever say the word divorce. Rachel and I, when we were in Alabama, we had some friends, and the girl, they're a married couple, the wife would say the word divorce like three or four times a day. I remember they had us over for dinner. We were sitting there, and she talked to her husband. She said, hey, go sit at the table, or I will divorce you. She said it all the time. That word should never, ever even enter the house. Don't ever say it. Okay? These are phrases. These are foxes that are trying to destroy what God wants to bless. Okay? Phrases. You always, you never, this is just like the time when, ban them from your home. Second is sexual temptation. This is the fox that will constantly try to ruin what God is trying to blossom. Sexual temptation. Listen, this is a true statement. Satan does everything he can to get unmarried people to have sex and everything he can to keep married people from having sex. If you are single, this is a fox you have to constantly fight. Why? Because you are attracted to the person and God is giving you desires towards this person. He has pronounced those desires good, but he's called us to keep them in the right place. Okay? I totally get this. I totally understand it. When Rachel and I were dating, we dated between we were 19 and age 22. We got engaged. We were engaged for a year and 7 months. And sexual temptation went through the roof. I had an apartment my senior year in college. I could come and go as I pleased. I could have anyone over as I pleased. My roommate played football a lot of times, was gone on the weekends, everything like that. Rachel would come down to watch a soccer game, head back to my apartment. We could have done anything we wanted and no one would have known. And the temptation was so strong and was so real because I wanted her, she wanted me, just like you're supposed to, okay? The one thing is that we feared the standard of God. We wanted to do things the way that God said to do them, okay? So we exercise restraint. But guys, that is a fox you have to constantly battle. And if you're single, it will never, ever go away. It's like a fox trying to get into the vineyard. You will constantly fight it, constantly battle it. You've got to keep it out or God will not be able to bless what he wants to bless. If you're married, the fox you must fight is the temptation of finding sexual pleasure in something other than your spouse. So many of you single people think that when you get married, that all of a sudden, all the sexual temptation you'll be feeling is gone. Well, I tell you, it's wrong. Because the fox is going to try to get you to turn your heart to something or someone other than your spouse. That's the fox that's trying to destroy your vineyard. Okay? And so that you know, remember, go back to the dating thing where the guy regarded his lady. You are my lily among thorns. I look out there, see nothing but thorns, and you are the one lily. You're my prize. You're my mare harnessed to the chariot of Pharaoh. You are beyond value. You are number one in the land. The way that she regards him, you're my apple tree among the trees of the forest. I sit in your shade, and you protect me, and you regard me. And just remember those things, married men and married women, because the fox is trying to get you to find sexual pleasure in something other than your spouse. That's something you have to constantly be vigilant about. Fox number three is this, and this is a pretty tough one. Comparison to past relationships. Okay? Comparison to past relationships. Here's a truth that you need to write down in courtship or in marriage. Don't make your spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend pay for what someone else did. Okay? A lot of us have experienced pain in dating, in relationships and things like that, and we're tempted. The temptation, the fox is trying to destroy what God wants to bless, is making that person pay for what someone else did to you. Let's say that you've been lied to in the past, so you don't trust the person you're with now. Well, has this person ever lied to you? Don't make them pay for what someone else did. Okay? Don't compare your current relationship to the past. I dealt with this in a big way. When Rachel and I were dating, we started dating in May. My family was going on vacation in August, and I freaked out. You know why I freaked out? I was going to be gone for a week. I freaked out. This is why. Because the past two girlfriends I had gone out of town, and when I got back, they had dumped me because they found someone else while I was gone. Okay? That's a true story. That's what happened to me. And when I was getting ready to go away, on vacation, I found my wife and I found Rachel and I said, you know what? I'm really sweating. I'm really worried about this. She goes, why? And I said, because, you know, I'm afraid that when I come back, you're just going to find some other guy. And she goes, why would you think that? And I told her about what I'd experienced. And she said, she just looked at me and she goes, Dave, I'm not them. Okay? I'm not them. And I realized that I was making her pay. I was not trusting her because of what someone else had done. Okay? And that will destroy anything that God wants to bless. This will destroy the vineyard. This is a terrible fox that a lot of you guys are dealing with right now. You're having trust issues, not because of what the current person has done, but because what has been done to you in the past. Don't make the person pay for what someone else has done. This is a fox that will destroy the current relationship you're in. Number four, unresolved conflict. This is a fox that will destroy what God wants to bless. I want you to imagine a tennis analogy, okay? You're there, your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend are back there on the other side, and you serve, you know, you play a good forehand, and they don't volley back. You're like, okay, well, boom. And they don't volley back. Boom. They don't volley back. Pretty soon, you're going to quit playing, right? Because there's no point. Well, guys, how many of us, our wives or girlfriends approach us with stuff and they point out an issue or something like that, and we just don't say anything. Turn up the TV. Ignore them. Say, yeah, honey, that's nice. Talk to the hand. Well, pretty soon, they're going to stop approaching you with things. Pretty soon, they're going to start shutting down other aspects of your life. They're not going to approach you sexually. They're not going to approach you when it comes time to make important decisions, because all they get is the hand. All they get is non-responsive anything. Unresolved conflict will thwart and destroy what God wants to grow into a great relationship, a great vineyard. Unresolved conflict. The second extreme is just as bad. Let's say that you serve it, you know, to your spouse, and they rush the net and bam, you know, and just volley it right, you know, right off of the court. They smash it back down your throat. Well, how many of us do that? Ladies, how many of you all, when your man really wants to tell you something or something, you just go off on him? You know what I mean? Just let him have it verbally or whatever. You just like a screech owl in his ears, just going off on him. Well, pretty soon he's going to stop approaching you with things. Okay? That's the way it is. Unresolved conflict, guys, will stunt or destroy what God wants to bless in a major way. Okay? That's fox number four. And fox number five is one that we don't really think about much because our culture almost encourages it. And I just want to call it idolatry. Idolatry. Idolatry is making your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend into God. Thinking, looking at your boyfriend or looking at your girlfriend as the one that will fulfill everything that is wrong within you. That now I'm lost, I'm lonely, I'm hurting, and once I find this person, I will be great. I will be satisfied, I'll be happy, I'll be joyful. Everything will be fantastic. That is making an idol out of this person. Okay? And guys, it's wrong for two reasons. One, because only God can do that. Okay? This person can't do that. Only God can be that. The second, it puts too much pressure on your spouse. You've got unrealistic expectations of your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your spouse. They can't be everything to you. They can't. They're not Jesus. They're not God. And they cannot fulfill everything within you. As a matter of fact, I found this in my relationships, is that I can love my wife more when God is number one and she is number two than if she was number one. Do you know why? This is why. Because God is the one who's invented marriage. And when you have him as first in your life and you're doing things his way, you have the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit allowing you to love your wife or your husband with the power of God and not just in human power. Okay, we have to constantly resist making our boyfriend or girlfriend into the number one spot. That's unfair to them, and it's known as idolatry. It is violation of the second commandment. You shall make no idols. Okay, and I see this. And the reason I say it's celebrated in our culture is because all the songs that sing about it. You're my number one. You're it. Okay, expecting this person to fulfill everything within you, and it doesn't ever happen. These are foxes, all five of these, that will destroy what God wants to bless. And probably a lot of you guys are sitting there thinking, well, shoot, I've totally screwed up. Totally screwed it up. I've already, you know, I know that there are people that are divorced in here. There are people that have a lot of boyfriend-girlfriend issues. I know people have experienced a terrible breakup. People that have been sexually immoral in here. I get that. And you're scratching your head saying, you know, this past 3 weeks has been nothing but a big punch in the gut for me because I've done everything wrong. Well, I just want to back up right now and just say that we serve a God who can bring back what the locust has destroyed. In the book of Joel, the nation of Israel has just been overrun by a locust swarm. And Joel is basically saying, God can bring back what the locust has taken away. And if you have really made major mistakes, and you look at the biblical standard here, and you say, you know what, I've totally screwed it up. Well, you serve a God who can bring back all those years that have been taken away. All those years that you messed up. He can bring back those years. He can restore you. The thing called grace. Fifth characteristic of courtship is that grace applies. Grace applies. We follow a Savior. We follow a God who wants to give back what the locust has destroyed, what the locust has taken away, what you have gotten rid of, what you have thrown away, what you have given away. God wants to restore it to you. That's why the gospel is called good news, people. That's the kind of God we serve. Okay? And I just want to say this, is that the standard that God has shown us in the Song of Solomon, this is something that none of us are capable of doing. Okay? None of us can do this all the time. None of us can do this well. That's where this is a vision that God has given for us to strive towards, and where we fall short, grace makes it up. Okay? I just want to give you guys some hope. Because if I looked at this and said, this is the way I'm supposed to be, I'd fall short of it. But grace applies. We serve a God who can bring back what the locust has taken away. And the last thing, guys, is the number, we find it in verse 16 and 17. She says this, "My beloved is mine and I am his." Stop right there. This is the sixth characteristic of courtship, is that you must be equally yoked together. This is a farming analogy. If you had oxen and they had a yoke, a team of oxen, and they would pull the plow, and if one was pulling more than the other, you would have major issues. You would not be able to plow straight. Okay? If one was really shouldering the load and one was really slacking off, then you'd have problems. In the same way, both Solomon and his beloved were equally committed to this relationship. Okay? In any relationship, there are two forces at work, love and power. And they're inversely correlated. Whoever loves the most has the least power. Whoever loves the least has the most power. Let me give you an illustration. The typical high school relationship. You get a big stud football senior and a little freshman girl. Okay? He could really care less about her. She really loves him. Who has all the power? The guy. He'll treat her however he wants. And she'll keep coming back because she loves more than him. She has no power because she loves. In the same way, if you are in a relationship where you love more than the other person, you are unequally yoked. This is not a relationship that will last. Okay? If you are in a relationship where you have all the power, you really don't care about this person and they really care about you, you do the honorable thing and break it off. You are not equally yoked. The only relationships that blossom forth into a great marriage are the ones where both are committed equally, where both love and both have the same amount of power. Okay? That's the only thing that works. She says this, "My beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills." They are equally yoked together. Okay? And that is an essential thing in any relationship. This is a man who's equally invested in the relationship with his beloved. And you find someone you can be equally yoked with, that you're both as committed to the relationship as the other person, and watch love blossom forth the kind of way that God wants it to. Next week, you guys, we move on to the wedding and the wedding night. And you will see exactly what the God of the universe has planned for this couple that has done things his way. You will see passion. You will see the biblical way a man makes love to his wife. You're going to see all that next week. We're going to see what happens when the foundation for a great marriage has been set up through attraction, through dating, through a healthy courtship. You will see what God wants for you. And it may depress some of you because that's not what is happening in your relationships. Well, guys, we have a chance to do it right. So next week, we're going to look at the next step, the wedding and the wedding night. You're not going to want to miss that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your amazing Bible, which leads us and guides us and inspires us. Lord, I pray that there would be that today, that there would be someone that was able to apply what we talked about today.